All right, if you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand high, and hopefully we've got some. We're fresh out, brother, okay? All right, we'll have to make sure. My apologies for that, or our apologies for that. If you came with somebody, if you don't have a Bible and you're sitting beside somebody, we're going to ask that person to do the good, godly Christian thing and to let you look on their Bible, all right? I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy with me. Go to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to continue our thoughts this morning with Israel and the Ten Commandments. And we're going to build a little bit farther, God willing, on the thoughts of what we find in Deuteronomy. A phrase that is repeated 10 times. And as I counted them up, I thought, well, man, 10 times, it's just like the Ten Commandments. Now, one of them revolves around one of the commandments. But that phrase, and we're going to look at it, is said 10 times. And when we know this, when God repeats something, please pay attention, it's very important. Truth be told, when God says it the first time. My father was never into repeating himself. My mother was. And thusly, I learned how to argue. I learned how to debate. Because my mother would just, she'd go on and on and on. And I love her, and she's in heaven. And she got saved when she was 60 years old and went home to be with the Lord at the age of 66. And those were six of the sweetest years, you could ask my wife, that I had with my mother, discipled her through the mail. And but Dad would say it once. And you knew not to push Dad. Now, Dad wasn't a big guy. Dad was just probably my height, nowhere near my weight, and he was a prince of a guy. Never said much, but you knew when we were in the car, and the four of us were sitting in the back seat, and somehow my sister always got put into the spot where if Dad swung, she'd get hit. Now, you know, I didn't grow up in a family where they gave you timeouts or anything like that. I grew up with a dad. I grew up with a dad who would take you out, not give you a timeout. So when Dad looked in the rearview mirror, and we kids knew it was coming, you know. I mean, kids are kids. So you're looking in the rearview mirror, and you're watching Dad's eyes. Some of you are laughing because you had a dad like that, okay? And you know what? Great guys. Great guys. Not mealy-mouthed. So I grew up. But you'd look in the mirror and you'd watch Dad's eyes. And you knew when Dad would say, I want the four of you to shut up in the back seat. He was never going to say it again. And if you didn't shut up, he'd never take his eyes off the road. He was a good driver. He'd have one hand on the steering wheel, the eyes on the road, and I don't know how he did it, man. He would go, whap! And my sister Sandy always got hit. Now, she was so stupid, she didn't realize, I got to move my seat. But my point is this, when God says something once, you know what I've come to learn? I've come to learn, you better pay attention. But when he says it 10 times, oh, man. You better really pay attention. Right. Deuteronomy, I'm going to start with chapter 4. What you just experienced was Holy Ghost singing. Holy Ghost singing. Sometimes I get pretty close to running the aisles, I'm going to be honest with you. Probably won't do it because I don't want to set a bad precedent, all right? But do you realize the music is to that song is kind of blasé? It's bland. The music is just bland. We've got a bass guitar again. It's a good instrument. And we try to keep it low enough to where you can hear it, but it doesn't overpower. But the music to that hymn is bland. Do you know what moved you this morning? Were the words. That's Holy Ghost music. When you stand there, I'll be honest with you. This is not my message, but maybe it's something physically wrong with me. But when I start to, I'm saying to myself, God, you got to stop shaking. You can't see the words. Because the Holy Ghost just gets a hold of my vertebral column. And I'm not going to run the aisles, but you want to know something? When those old hymns are sung to me, just like when that book, it's like what happened in Ezra and Nehemiah when they got up to read the Word of God. The priests that had seen the first temple, the first building, they stood there and wept. They wept. I find myself weeping over the Word of God anymore. Because I can't get beyond the fact that Jesus Christ loves me. And I'm doctrinally just as sound as you are. And I understand we teach doctrine because we want you to know about God. But I still have not fathomed in my heart and my brain why Jesus Christ would love me when I hated Him. And that has carried me through. Go to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy, let's just begin with a word of prayer, if we can, because it's absolutely necessary. Our Father, I want to thank You for Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, we've been in this building for probably a couple hours already, and I have been drawn to Jesus Christ already. Father, You have to do the teaching today. We know that, Lord. The thoughts on a piece of paper, I know You gave them to me, Father, but if You don't make the sense, give us the sense of Your own Word, and give us direction in Your own Word, we're going to go out of here. The blessing's going to stop right here. And Lord, the blessing should absolutely continue because we're opening the Word of God. So, Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that You would do what certainly I cannot do. I don't have the ability, and just it's not going to get done, Lord, if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't take the Word of God and make sense of it to all of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy, Moses gives the parting counsel to Israel. They are just about ready to go into the promised possession. We know that to be Canaan land. Even though it's a picture of rest, they were going to have to conquer enemies. It was going to be a place of conquest, of great victory, or great defeat. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 6, he says in Deuteronomy 1:6, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount." They were going to move. "You've dwelt long enough in this mount. I'm now going to take you into the promised possession." Look at verse 33. Same chapter. "Who went in the way before you." He's talking about the wilderness in 31. So Moses is, the old generation has died off 40 years. The old generation that came off, all that during that 40 years has died, it came out of the Egypt, has died off. And Moses is retelling the story. He's getting them prepared to go into this promised possession. He's getting them prepared to understand there is victory ahead. But that victory, we're going to look at this morning, is contingent on something. My victory this morning. Firstly, let me back up. Your salvation this morning hinges on one thing and one thing only, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My victory in Jesus Christ this morning hangs on one thing and one thing alone. And once again, it's the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this thing and we're going to see how Jesus Christ and His Word, they're synonymous. It's one and the same. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So I want you to understand this if you're new to First Bible Church. We make a very, very, very big deal about Jesus Christ. We don't make a big deal about this building, the name First Bible Church, whatever denominational slant people think we have. We don't make a big deal about pastors, deacons, their offices, it's all good. But we make a very big deal about Jesus Christ. I understand there's doctrine that Paul would teach that I must follow for as the writer of 14 of the books. But once again, Paul would tell you, follow Jesus Christ. Paul got his doctrine from Jesus Christ. It all trickles back to Jesus Christ. Verse number 33 says, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. So God was leading. You may not think God's in your life today. You may not think that God cares about you today. But I can guarantee you, God has a vast investment in you today. Even as a lost person, God has invested in you. That's why He would write in the book of Peter, He would let Peter say, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, Calvinist, hyper-Calvinist, but that all should come to repentance. Don't add to the word, don't take away, just read it for what it's worth, okay? Look at chapter 2, verse number 3. Now I'm getting to these 10 statements. I guess you'd call them phrases. He says in 2:3 again, ye have compassed or compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. God's going to take them. God's going to take them from the wilderness, and He's going to take them into that Canaan land. He's going to do it through His servant Joshua, a type of Jesus Christ. But now I want you to go to chapter 4 with me. And I just want to read. Now chapter 5 we know has the restating of the Ten Commandments. And a couple of Sundays ago or somewhere along there, we went to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and because the Ten Commandments are stated there. But if you look at chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 40. Now he's trying to get them ready. He's getting them ready for what God has promised them. He's getting them ready for the Canaan land. Now, the book of Joshua is a book of conquest. The book of Ephesians is the parallel in the New Testament. And don't you know that God would put a whole chapter in the book of Ephesians on warfare? Spiritual warfare. Where I'm not fighting a physical battle, we're not fighting a physical battle anymore, but we are in a spiritual battle as saved people. And he looked at verse number 4, Deuteronomy 4:40. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day. Now watch this phrase, because it's going to pop up 10 times. That it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Look at chapter 5, very quickly now. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 16. Now, verse number 16 is the middle commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. It's also spoken of in the New Testament. And as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, verse number 16. But we're going to see that this phrase was just not inherent in that one verse, in that one commandment. This phrase spanned everything that God said. Honor thy father and thy mother, 5:16, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Look at chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Look at verse number 33. Do you think God's trying to make a point, beloved? He wants it to go well with you. Do you know why it's not going well with our nation today? Can you just imagine why? They don't see it. I'm not an intellectual, and I'm not a theologian. I'm a nobody in a nobody's place. But I know how to read. When Israel abandoned God and His Word, it did not go well with them. And Christian, it doesn't mean your bank account's going to be full. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus the beggar? Nobody wants to be like Lazarus the beggar, laying at the gate, sores all over him, dogs coming up and licking his sores. How terrible is that? But you know who ended up going to heaven? That beggar. And he was a witness. I bet you he was a witness to that rich man every day. Bible says the rich man fared sumptuously. He had everything. So, faring well is not, I've got everything that heart could desire. I was over the Hakim's one night, saw a plaque hanging on the wall. Very simple plaque. Very simple plaque with very bit large letters, block letters. It's not really artistic. It's not flowing, you know. It's just like pop, 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 pop. It is well with my soul. That's all it says on big block letters. Plaque's about this big, not that wide. And I commented, oh boy, that is you got to tell me where you got it. Well, they ended up buying us one. So now it hangs in our living room. Because I want, when you come over and visit me, if you do, just let me know you're coming, all right? About the only one in this church that can get away with not giving us forewarning is Stephen Mashanya. He can come over anytime he wants to because we get to play grandma and grandpa with him a little bit. And we get Debbie always gives him that bag of candy. You know, he doesn't really want to see me. He wants to see Mrs. Dean. And I mean, he'll walk in the door and I'll say, Stephen, how are you doing? He just goes right to Mrs. Dean. She's got the goods, all right? She's got the candy. Go to Deuteronomy. Where was I at? Holy moly, I'm getting lost here. Look at verse number 33. God wants it to be well with you. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you that ye may live and that it may be well with you. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. We're just getting started. I'm only at number 5. Deuteronomy 6, 3. Get my pages right here. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. He's talking about His commandments and His statutes and His laws and His ordinances, that it may be well with thee. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Thou shalt do that which is right and good. How do you know what is right and good if you don't have a right and good standard? There was a time in our nation where we knew what the right and good standard was. But I'm going to look at a verse that America and a lot of God's children, a lot of God's people have done with the right standard what Israel did. Israel did something with the right standard, and it cost her gravely. Look at, I had you at verse number 18. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. Look at, now jump to chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 25. I know some of you, every time Pastor Mike or I or any of the other elders get in this pulpit and we repeat something, it's like, oh, I heard that before.
Say it again.
Yeah, I heard that before. Yeah, I heard that, yeah. Do you realize God is just, He's hammering this thing. He's driving the nail in pretty deep here. Because they're about ready to go into the Canaan land, and it's going to be full of enemies, and it's a place of conquest. It was a place of warfare, but it was also a place of rest in the promises of God. Our lives are warfare. But it's not a spiritual warfare that can. It's already been won. But I must rest in this book. I must not even. This book, you can't make it part of your life. God will not tolerate that, folks. Israel tried to make God part of their life. God is not some cosmic bellhop. That when you need Him, ding, 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 ding. Oh, may I help you? God's not, what's it called, a concierge at a five-star hotel. I was in one time in my life so far, I've been in a five-star hotel up in Toronto, Canada. And there was a concierge there. And we walked up, we wanted to find a good restaurant. And he actually called up the restaurant for us and said, I've got six people, three men, three women. They're going to be over for a meal. Now, there was a line all the way around that building that night. You know who got in the door? But that's, we think God's a concierge. Go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 12. Verse 25. See, the Lord wants it to be well with you today. Now, he's listing some conditions here on blessings in the land, and I'm just going to read the verse because there's no sense in trying to explain everything around it. Thou shalt not eat it. Now, just read before that, and you're going to find out there's blood and the slaying of an animal and the blood, and don't eat the blood, and... But he says in 25, thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee. Look at 12:28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse number 13. This has to do with the cities of refuge. Once again, you need to read it yourself. We don't have time. It's not our message this morning. I just want you to see a phrase. Deuteronomy 19:13 says, thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood. Somebody has shed another man's blood and did it maliciously. And God provided cities of refuge. But look at the last phrase. Blood from Israel, that it might go well with thee. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22. This is the last one. I believe if my count is right, this is the 10th. Deuteronomy 22:7. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go. Okay, once again, it's a bird, and just get context yourself. Take the young to thee, that it may be well. God gave instructions as far down as to the birds. What to do with a female and her eggs You don't think God's interested in you. You don't think God is interested in how we conduct ourselves, perhaps. God had told Israel down to the very smallest minute thing, and he said, I want it to be well with you. You know, God has always had man's best interest at heart and always sought the welfare of man. Can I take you to Micah? Find the minor prophet Micah. I always go to Daniel and then just keep going to the right and just keep flipping pages and you'll find Micah, all right? Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I want you to go to Micah chapter 7. Micah's a contemporary of Isaiah. And once again, he's before the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. But you get around, but all the prophets, major and minor, they're pointing is to a future Israel. Many of them, it was maybe a pre-Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel and Daniel right in the middle. But all of them are all writing about Israel and something into the future. But this talked about the voice of the remnant in the last days. But I want you to look at Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? God knows when to correct something, by the way. But look what it says. He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. Can I take you to Matthew chapter 7 with me? And then we're going to try to get into the meat of this, the thoughts that the Lord gave me on this. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Once again, always find context. We know that. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And now the gold standard verse. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? God wanted to be well with Israel. And all they had to do was follow the directions. All they had to do was listen to that still small voice of God. America has had her problems. We've gone through civil war. We've gone through great depressions. But even in that, you know it as well as I do. Since 1960, America has been adrift. I do not have a voice in the halls of Congress or Senate. I have a voice here. It's just one voice of many crying in the wilderness. Stay in the Word of God. Do what God tells us to do. Because all of this out here, it is not well with them. You come over to my house. You walk in the back door. you look straight to the living room wall right ahead of you, and I want you to know, in case something happens to me, just in case, I want you to know that on that wall is my testimony. It is well with my soul. You say, you get excited about that. Oh, yes. Not half as excited as I should get. But I will say this to you. Nothing, and I can actually say nothing, excites me more than Jesus Christ. And I'm a nobody. I'm a rubber worker's son. I'm a Midwest boy who Jesus Christ captured a long time ago. Nobody. Don't have much of an education. If I don't keep notes, I can't string six intelligent words together most of the time. That's why I don't talk. Because I... And everybody else is down the road, and I'm going... Bleh, 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 bleh. But this unlearned, ignorant fisherman got around Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
And you want to know something? He'll do the same for you. He'll put a song so deep in your heart, and it'll go from your heart down into your bones. And you'll be so weary with forbearing. Oh, hang on just a minute. Don't go away. Don't go away. I'm not done yet. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, because he does, he tries to tell me, you know, you're not much of a human being. You're not much of a son of God. You aren't much of a father. You're a pretty lousy husband, too. You're not much of a good church member. You're not doing much at all to help this good man. And tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look. I see him there. Who made an end of all my sin.
Amen.
Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Where am I at? Can I take you to Nehemiah? Nehemiah, Israel had a lot of warnings. Find the Chronicles, find Ezra, find Nehemiah, and go to chapter number 9. Now, this is one of those chapters, I started to look at Nehemiah chapter 9, and I thought, well, Lord, where should I start reading? And once again, Nehemiah's rebuilding the walls around the city. Ezra was rebuilding the temple and the city itself. Cyrus permitted... King of Persia permitted Ezra to do that. Artaxerxes permitted Nehemiah to do that. It's somewhere around 445 years before Jesus Christ. But you go to chapter 9, and I said, Lord, where shall I start? And you could read the entire chapter. Obviously, we can't. But he goes to reviewing. He starts in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 9. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful. And he continues to review. He tells them in verse number 17, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. That happened to Ben Aaron. God was merciful. Verse number 19 says, yet thou in thy manifold mercies that just reach to every aspect of life. Do you realize that the mercy seat itself that was on that little box called the Ark of the Covenant, That mercy seat, when you read about the measurements of it, because God gives measurements to things, but when you read about the measurements of the mercy seat, it gives the boundaries, but it never tells you how thick the mercy seat was. The Bible talks about the depth of His riches. His mercy, there's no depth to it, all right? It's as deep can be, beloved. Manifold mercies. Now, just jump down to verse number 26. There were times that they followed, but most of the time they got to a point. They didn't follow. They got to a point. In verse number 26, they did something. And verse number 26, as far as my beloved nation is concerned, I will go on record. This is being recorded. I'll probably get arrested for some of these things somewhere along the line. The United States of America did in the 60s what Israel did in Nehemiah 9:26. Read it. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocation. Do you realize that one time in this country, preachers had the preeminence of all men? There were even colleges and universities that were started by preachers. You look at all the major, major universities in America, besides some that are Catholic, they were started by preachers. Preachers who told their students, "Your education is wonderful, but education without salvation is damnation." I'm glad many of our people have degrees, but education without salvation is damnation. Wonderful to be educated. Don't let your education send you to hell. They cast the book behind their back. Now I want you to go back to Deuteronomy, because I bypassed something. Can I take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 4? I made a grand mistake up here this morning. I didn't bring my watch. Man alive, that is the gravest mistake that I could ever make to our church. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I bypassed this because I was going to fit it into right where I want to fit it, all right? Do you know that there are two things that are byproducts of keeping and doing God's Word? Can I take you to Deuteronomy chapter 4? Look at verse number 6. Now he says in verse number 2 about don't add to the Word which I command thee, don't take away from it, diminish aught. The Word of God is enough. But look at verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Two things are a byproduct of keeping and doing the Word of God. Number one is wisdom. The other one is understanding. Understanding is the gathering of information. You get all the truth you can get. But wisdom is knowing what to do with that truth. The book you have in your hand is a guide. It's a guide.
Our nation has been adrift at sea since the 60s. Some of us have lived long enough to know the 60s, all right? Some of us were drafted for Vietnam. Some of us lived through that. When the Bible was taken out of American society, when we now have a leader in our country that makes a statement in an interview that the greatest opposition he has in his presidency comes from people who believe the Bible and who want to have guns. Do you know where that puts us? Forget the guns thing. That's a separate. That's what he said. He said the greatest opposition in one of his speeches about 3 months ago, the greatest opposition that he has in his presidency comes from those who want to believe the Bible and those who want to have a gun. Do you know what Israel did? They put the book. Let me leave it there. They put the book behind her back. And they said, I know how to run things. I know how to do this. Our wealth has, our education has gotten us what we have today. Our wealth has gotten us what we have today. Our creativity has gotten us what we have today. But do you know what God told Israel 10 different times? You keep my word and do it, and it'll be well with you. I've lived long enough to see something. It's not well with our nation today. It's not well. But here's the added sad thing. Is it well with us today? Once again, one voice in a wilderness with a couple hundred people. Don't have the voice in the halls of Congress or Senate. Is it well with us today? Beyond our souls, is it well with how we're living? If you look at verse number 6, it says the nations around Israel would say, surely this is a great nation, a wise and an understanding people. You look at 7 and 8, Israel's greatness was because of God and her and His Word. Israel had a testimony that was good and godly, but she would not retain it. You know, we often make this statement that which begins well will end well. That's not really true. That which begins well and continues well will end well. It's like when we say, practice makes perfect. No, that's not true. It's perfect practice that makes perfect. You can practice something wrongly and do it wrong every time. Do you know where I learned that? I learned that at a roller skating rink over in Perth Amboy, New Jersey, when we had the academy here. We'd take the kids over there for some PE, and they had that on the wall. It's perfect practice that makes perfect. Just because we start well, First Bible Church, just because we have started well, and God willing, bless the Lord, for 30, soon to be 38, we have continued well, but all you've got to do, your First Bible Church, not this building, all you've got to do in your life is to start putting that book behind your back, and it will not continue.
That's right. That's
it will not.
That's right.
I'm not mad at you. The older I get, I'm getting brokenhearted over this thing. Me. I'm getting grieved over my own self. Oh, Lord. You can ask my wife. Don't let me make a mistake. Father, please, I beg of thee. I'm so prone to wander. Lord, if you got to take me home early, if I lose rewards, I'll live with that, Father. But don't let me make a mistake and shame your name in front of God's people. Shame your name in front of my sons. Shame your name in front of my beloved island.
Israel did, lost three things very quickly. Can I take you to Jeremiah chapter 42? Jeremiah chapter 42. Do we know more about the Yankees' new lineup for the spring? If I would ask some of you, tell me about the Yankees' new lineup for the spring. Some of you would just be thrilled to give me the lineup. Or maybe the Knicks, who's on the injured reserve list. Or what went wrong with the Giants this year? Or how much do you know about Lance Armstrong and the talk he had with Oprah Winfrey? But if I would ask you, just tell me something from the Word of God. I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. You say, but you're a pastor. You're one of two. You're supposed to know the Bible. I like to make faces because it makes you laugh. I don't know many good jokes, so I just make faces. Well, let's just go back when I worked in trucking and I worked in a factory for a while, and then I came here. I actually ran a Blimpies. Now you know how I got this svelte appearance. I actually ran a Blimpies for a while up on Forest Avenue, and then I ended up going into trucking again. I haven't always been a pastor. But God told me, if you want to grow, get in the book. You see, I just realized if God was big enough to save me, maybe He was big enough to give me directions on life. Maybe He loved me enough not only to save my soul, but would redeem my life from destruction, you see. Now that's not a new message here. But how much of the Bible can you tell somebody as opposed to how much you know about Hollywood or sports or anything else? If you got all that information, it's good. I got no problem with that. But it better be offset with knowing the Word of God. It better be. Or I can guarantee you, it will not go well with you. Israel lost its wellness because it had abandoned its witness. Jeremiah chapter 42. Israel had lost its wellness because it had abandoned its witness. The ark of the tabernacle, rather, was many times in the book of Numbers, was called the testimony of witness. Can I take you to Jeremiah 42? Jeremiah he's been cast in the dungeon, brought out of the dungeon. Now there's some captains that gather around Jeremiah. And in verse number 2, it says, they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. Look at 3. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Look at verse 5. And I'm going to read down through 6. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us.
If we do not even according to all these things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now watch. To whom we send thee, that it may be well with us. When we obey the voice of the Lord our God. I love my country, but I am grieved with my nation today. The country that my dad laid his life down for with six of his brothers, Mel Sabaka, Merrill's Marauders, World War II, men that laid their lives down and came back, started families. I'm a product of that generation. But my nation today is in trouble because she has taken the light that made her and put it behind her back. And she has told us we've got all this by our own ingenuity. Because Israel said the same thing in the book of Deuteronomy. We got it all by our own ideas. Our own hand. Our own hands have wrought this. I will go on record again saying this. This church, along with my beloved pastor and his wife, this church stands here not because of our own creativity and not because of your finances. Not because of our own worldly wisdom of how to fill a pew, getting a butt in a pew. Pardon my French. You haven't heard half of it that comes out of my mouth. This church stands here because of the divine goodness and grace of Almighty God. And it will stand here because of the divine goodness and grace of Almighty God. But when we take that book and put it behind our back, I'm leaving. Mark it down. If that book goes over here and we start to do something that opposes that book, or we think we've got more information, more ideas, I'm leaving. Mark it down. That sweet gray-haired lady and me are leaving. If, you know why I come back? Because this beloved church loves that book. It's here. Do you realize they told Mel Sabaka, well, you need six buses. You need to bring kids in and you need to do this and you need this. You can't build a church. That, good godly men said to Mel, you can't build a church on a King James Bible. 1975. See, we had lost it. Even among our churches. You look around today what churches are built on. Do you know what we offer you today? Think about it, brother. It makes you scratch your head. Think about what we offer our people. We offer them God. I love it. It's so simple. It unclutters things. That doesn't mean we don't take care of families. That doesn't mean we don't have ladies' fellowship. That doesn't mean we don't take care of our kids. That doesn't mean any of that. But in all of that stuff, do you know where the preeminence always lies? The book. The book. Don't put it behind your back. The Lord be a true and faithful witness. Can I take you to 1 John chapter 5? Very quickly here, 1 John chapter 5. If you've been saved any length of time, you know where I'm going with this. 1 John chapter 5. The witness was a testimony. It was an evidence. It was a proof. The witness was a person who knows and sees something personally. The book of Luke was written by an eyewitness. His name was Luke. 2 Peter 1:16 talks about eyewitnesses, Peter, James, and John, when they were in the Holy Mount with the Lord Jesus on the Transfiguration. Eyewitnesses. Jesus Christ was the witness. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verses 7. Yeah, 7 and 8, and then we'll read a little farther. 1 John chapter 5 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," that's Jesus Christ, "and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three," notice that the word gets changed. "There are three that bear witness to the record." Witness to the record. "In earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." That's why we sing about the blood a lot down here at First Bible. "And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God." Listen to me, if you don't know Jesus Christ, please, if you've not paid attention to anything else, listen to the reading of God's Word right now. "For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God," that witness, "hath made him a liar." Why? "Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." I'm so glad I can read English. I love simple statements. "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written," this record, this witness, "these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." As I've said so many times, this is not arrogance. This is confidence. This is confidence in doing what God wrote down. The written Word of God and the incarnate Word of God, just doing what God told us to do. "That you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Israel lost its wellness because it abandoned its witness. But Israel also lost its wellness because it lost its wisdom. Remember, it said wisdom and understanding. Understanding is to take information provided, examine it, but to know what to do with that understanding, that's called wisdom. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Israel lost its wellness because it abandoned its true witness. You get into the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5 and 3 and 14. Jesus Christ, one of His names is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. Jeremiah chapter 9. Israel lost its wellness because it lost its wisdom. Israel had become a byword. Israel said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. America has said the same. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 9. And I want you to look at verses 23 and 24. Because Israel lost its wellness because it lost its wisdom. When you put the book behind your back, you not only lose the witness of Jesus Christ, but you lose the wisdom of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read something in closing here in a moment of what a man who was called a deist, somebody who believed in a divine being but did not hold to the authority of Scripture. That's pretty much what a deist. And I'm going to read something that Benjamin Franklin wrote in 1787. You say it's too long ago. It's not apropos anymore. No, I want to show you where America started. And I want to show you Those of us who have been around his 20 years, Pastor Mike, some of us go back a little bit farther, all right? We want you to know something. We want to show you the heritage of what God did in this place. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know, that's what we're doing today. We're glorying in our own wisdom. We glory in our own might. We glory in our own riches, which we don't have anymore, that we have to borrow from China. But let him that glorieth, glory in this. You want something to glory in? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That he's got understanding and he's got some wisdom. He knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Israel lost its wellness because it abandoned its witness, and Israel lost its wellness because it abandoned its wisdom. And the last thought this morning, Israel lost its wellness because it just decided to choose a different way. You're in Jeremiah 9. Just go down to chapter 10. Do you know what verse 2 says? Israel chose a different way. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one who would write the lamentations, the mournings, the weepings, the grievings of Jeremiah, called the lamentations. You know what he would say in verse number 2? Let me read just one. Hear ye the word which the Lord spake unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Every one of us, I don't care how young you are or how old you are, I want you to read this. I want you to read it in your Bible. You got your Bible open? Please read it. Learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not. We are bombarded with false information day in and day out, but I don't have to learn it. I've got to keep this book. I got to take the sword out every day. And I've got to get in it. And I've got to look. And I've got to say, Lord, I don't want to learn the way of the heathen. The lost, the wicked, the unsaved. I don't want to learn it. I can't get away from it, Father. I turn on the radio, it's there. I turn on the TV, it's there. I turn on my computer, it's there. I don't have one. Turn on your computer, it's there. I get in my car and look at a city bus, it's there. I go into the mall, don't do that anymore either. It's there. I go to Costco, it's there. I go to Walmart. Some of you go to higher price places. I go to Walmart. It's there. But you know what I don't have to do? I don't have to learn it. Let me read you something in closing. It's May 25. It's 1787. Men are meeting at the historic Constitutional Convention. It's convened at Philadelphia's Independence Hall. Please give us a listening, a hearing. Then I'll say amen. And there was trouble. Some new ideas and improved ideas were floating around in the air. There was several months of haggling, and some of the delegates got so tired of it, they were on the verge of throwing in the towel. And suddenly, an 81-year-old printer took to the podium and he pointed his intellectual peers to the Lord God Almighty. Forgetting that he was supposed to be an avowed deist, here's what Benjamin Franklin spoke that day. He said, "Is this situation of this assembly groping as it were, in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us? How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard. They were graciously answered. I have lived, sir, a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this one truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore beg thee to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. That one or more of our local clergy of this city be requested to be here in the service. That was May 25th, 1787. On September 17th, 1787, same year, a few months later, 40 distinguished Americans attached their name by the providence of the Father of Lights to what we now know as the Constitution of the United States of America. Our nation, men got on their hands and knees. I appreciate what my sister said this morning. You know what we need? We need to beseech heaven for each other. We do. I'll not lie to you. I need your prayers. You need prayers. I need prayers. We're all a work in progress. Our nation needs prayers. You say it's too far gone. Maybe. Maybe. Probably is. But you want to know something? First Bible Church is not too far gone. And my greatest concern is not even my own blood family. My greatest concern is my beloved church, my pastor and I, this beloved church that God has let us be a part of. My greatest concern in life, that it might be well with you and me. Let's pray. Let's pray.